بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. Today we cover the chapter on the laughing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the 35th chapter of the Shama'il. Imam Tirmidhi rahimahullah does not leave much out in terms of describing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the broad parameters of it, in the sense that he discusses the different things. He doesn't necessarily bring every single hadith that is out there in each one of these chapters. There's some other authors who've done that. Imam Tirmidhi doesn't do that. He collects some select hadith about every chapter, but then he does have a really comprehensive number of chapters that give a picture of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To discuss the humanity of somebody who's constantly connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very high spiritual realm, spiritual station all the time, Imam Tirmidhi shows that as a human being, this is also something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, which makes him the complete human being that he was, somebody that we can relate to. That's why anybody who doesn't smile at all, who doesn't laugh on occasion, then clearly they're not being like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no virtue in not smiling at all or not laughing, especially when there's something validly to laugh at. And from this, these hadiths that Imam Tirmidhi has gathered here, several hadiths that he's gathered here, we'll understand the places in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laughed. And that will give us an understanding of where and when it would be actually sunnah, in a sense, to laugh, or absolutely naturally and fine and accepted and valid to laugh. And it's not beyond the waqar or beyond the position or placement of a person as a good believer, status of a person as a good believer, that he can't laugh. What obviously we've learned from this book is that no extreme is good. So an extreme where it's total dryness and absolutely no laughter, you'd understand that that would not be something that is encouraged, and neither is it that a person is laughing all the time. That's all the person is ever doing, is laughing all the time. You never see the person serious. In fact, there's one person I know like this who's always laughing, and when I actually did see him serious, it was quite a shock to me. I thought, wow, you can actually be serious. So that's kind of strange as well. It's not normal. So let's read the hadith first in this. You may be following along in your own editions of this book, whoever's listening. You may have your own edition. It may not match this. This particular chapter, what I've noticed is that in the two editions that I've seen, there are slight differences in terms of just the placement of the narrations. All the hadiths are there, but there's about two or three narrations which are slightly moved from here to there. But that's fine, they'll all be covered. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال باب ما جاء في ضحك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال حدثنا عباد بن العوام قال أخبرنا الحجاج وهو ابن أرطاط عن سماك بن حرب جابر بن سمرة رضي الله عنه قال كان في ساقي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حموشة وكان لا يضحك إلا تبسما فكنت إذا نظرت إليه قلت أكحل العينين وليس بأكحل وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال أخبرنا ابن لهيعة عن عبد الله بن المغيرة عن عبد الله بن الحارث بن جزع رضي الله عنه أنه قال ما رأيت أحدا أكثر تبسما من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن خالد الخلال قال حدثنا يحيى بن إسحاق السيلحاني قال حدثنا ليث بن سعد أن يزيد بن أبي حبيب عبد الله بن الحارث رضي الله عنه قال ما كان ضحك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا تبسما وبه قال حدثنا أبو عمار الحسين بن الحريث قال حدثنا وكيع قال حدثنا الأعمش أن معرور بن سويد عن أبي ذر رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إني لأعلم أول رجل يدخل الجنة وآخر رجل يخرج من النار يؤتى بالرجل يوم القيامة فيقال أعرضوا عليه صغار ذنوبه ويخبأ عنه كبارها فيقال له عملت يوم كذا كذا وكذا وهو مقر لا ينكر وهو مشفق من كبارها فيقال أعطوه مكان كل سيئة عملها حسنة فيقول إنني ذنوبا لا أراها ها هنا قال أبو ذر فلقد رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ضحك حتى بدت نواجذه وبه قال حدثنا أحمد المني إن قال حدثنا معاوية بن عمرو قال حدثنا زائدة عن بيان عن قيس بن أبي حازم عن جرير بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه قال ما حجبني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم منذ أسلمت ولا رآني إلا ضاحيكا. وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال حدثنا معاوية بن عمرو قال حدثنا زائدة عن إسماعيل بن أبي خالد عن قيس جرير قال ما حجبني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا رآني منذ أسلمت إلا تبسم. وبه قال حدثنا هناد بن السري قال حدثنا أبو معاوية الأعمش عن إبراهيم عبيدة السلماني عن عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إني لا أعرف آخر أهل النار خروجا رجل يخرج منها زحفا فيقال له انطلق فادخل الجنة فقال فيذهب ليدخل الجنة فيجد الناس قد أخذوا المنازل فيرجع فيقول يا ربي قد أخذ الناس المنازل فيقال له تذكر الزمان الذي كنت فيه فيقول نعم قال فيقال له تمنى قال فيتمنى فيقال له فإن لك الذي تمنيت وعشرة أضعاف الدنيا قال فيقول أتسخر بي مني, بي مني وأنت الملك قال فلقد رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ضحك حتى بدت نواجذه. وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا أبو الأحوص عن أبي إسحاق عن علي بن ربيعة قال شهدت علي رضي الله عنه أوتي بدابة ليركبها فلما وضع رجله في الرقاب قال بسم الله فلما استوى على ظهرها قال الحمد لله ثم قال سبحان الذي سخر لنا هذا وما كنا له مقرنين وإنا إلى ربنا لمنقلبون ثم قال الحمد لله ثلاثا والله أكبر ثلاثا سبحانك إني ظلمت نفسي فاغفر لي فإنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت ثم ضحك فقلت له من أي شيء ضحكت يا أمير المؤمنين قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم صنع كما صنعت ثم ضحك فقلت من أي شيء ضحكت يا رسول الله قال إن ربك لا يعجو من عبده إذا قال رب اغفر لي ذنوبي يعلم أنه لا يغفر الذنوب أحد غيره. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا محمد بن عبد الله الأنصاري قال حدثنا عبد الله بن عون محمد بن محمد بن الأسد بن عامر بن سعد قال سعد بن أبي وقاص لقد رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ضحك يوم الخندق حتى بدت نواجذه قال قلت كيف كان ضحكه قال كان رجل معه ترس وكان سعد راميا وكان رجل يقول كذا وكذا بالترس يغطي جبهتها فنزع له سعد بسهم فلما رفع رأسه رماه فلم يخطئ هذه منه يعني جبهته قلب الرجل وشال برجله فضحك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى بدت نواجذه قلت من أي شيء ضحك قال من فعله بالرجل. The first hadith in this section which is باب ما جاء في ضحكي دحيكي, different ways to read this word, رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, chapter on the laughter of رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. As explained last time, there are three stages of laughter that are generally mentioned. One is tabassum, which means just to smile and show the teeth, to express the teeth. It's just like a nice pleasant face with a smile. Then when some sound is made, it's called dihk. That is also when some more of the teeth, especially on the side, become exposed. Some of the gums become exposed. So you're opening your mouth enough to be able to do that. A smile, generally you don't open your mouth. You just kind of uncover your lips and the smile shows, and maybe a slight opening of the mouth as well. But when it becomes a bit more than that, it becomes a dhihk. Now obviously there's going to be different stages within this dhihk, this middle one, until it becomes what you call a loud laughter, when a person guffaws, as they call it. Is that what you call it? Making a sound, ha ha ha, that kind of a sound. Then obviously then there's a sound that's associated with it that others can hear as well. With regards to salat, if you just smile in salat, it doesn't break your salat or anything else for that matter. But if you make a sound that you yourself can hear, just a slight sound, then your salat will break, your wudu will not break. But then if you make a sound loud enough for others to hear in salat, if you're laughing for whatever reason, you saw something, you remembered something and you laughed loud enough for others to hear, even if they weren't there, but it would be loud enough and they would have heard it, then your salat breaks, and something which is quite unusual, your wudu breaks as well in this case. Although it's got nothing to do with wudu, but in this case the wudu does break because there's a specific hadith about it, which is kind of different to what you would assume that would happen. I mean, you know, laughing breaks your wudu only in that case. Right, the first hadith here, hadith number 242. As I said, that this particular hadith in some editions comes later on. But here we're going to follow this edition here. It's related from Ubaidah as-Salmani, who relates from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, the great Sahabi, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he once said to us that, إِنِّي لَأَعْرِفُ آخِرَ أَهْلِ النَّارِ, I know the man who is going to be the last person from hell, خُرُوجًا, the last person to come out of hellfire. I know that man. So people are obviously going to be interested about learning about this man who's going to be the last person out of hellfire. I'm sure most people won't mind being even the last person out of hellfire. At least you get to paradise. So I know this last person. I recognize this last person. I know this person who will come out of hell last. Some have given his name as a person called Juhayna. Hannad al-Juhani. Allah knows best. يَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا زَحْفًا. He will come out not on his feet. He will come out in something like a crawl. This could mean he's either on his bottom and he's dragging, he's pushing himself with his hands and his feet on his bottom. He's worn out, he's knocked out because of the fire. I mean, you wouldn't expect there to be anything after that. But you see, you have to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that they will be given a new body, a new skin, a new flesh, and every time it happens, just to keep reinforcing that. So eventually he is totally worn out after as long as he's in there. When he comes out, he will be crawling like this, either on all fours, on his knees, or he will be on his bottom, and he'll be pushing himself forward. He'll be pushing himself forward. Both hadith are mentioned about whether he will be on his knees or on his... It could be that he's trying this way sometime, he's trying that way sometime. He's definitely not standing up because he can't stand. Even if you're totally knocked out and you've been given freedom, you know, the adrenaline rush, the excitement to just get out of the place will give you some strength to get out. Or it's also possible that the reason he does this is to keep a low profile. He's been told to go out and he's not sure if it's an agreed upon decision. So he's kind of trying to sneak out like that, to crawl out, just so that some other angel doesn't seem, no, you have to go back in. Because one of the angels must have told him you can get out and the other one may not. So whatever the reason is. Anyway, it will be, فَيُقَالُ لَهُ إِنْطَلِقْ فَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ. Go, you can go forward, walk, you can enter paradise. قَالَ فَيَذْهَبْ لَيَدْخُلْ. So he gets to paradise. فَيَجِدُ النَّاسَ قَدْ أَخَذُ الْمَنَازِلْ. He goes to paradise and he finds that everybody's taken their place. He can't see any free paradise from whatever he can see. Paradise is, it's huge. What is he going to do? It's vast, it's expansive. Whatever he can see, everybody's enjoying their own paradise. He can't see an empty one. This doesn't mean that he's gone around. He just thinks that there's no space for me. I'm not sure if there'll be a person at the desk saying, you know, there's no place for you. I doubt it. You know. So he reckons that everybody's taken his place. فَيُقَالُ لَهُ. No, فَيَرْجِ. So he will come back. So he'll move back slightly from the entrance or from entering. And he'll say, يَا رَبِّي قَدْ أَخَذَ النَّاسَ الْمَنَازِلِ. Now he's dealing, you know, this is a human being, they deal, they always... Ya Rab, O my Lord, people have taken their places. People have taken their places. As though he's saying, if you want to let me in there, you're going to have to take some place from someone else and give it to me. Because otherwise everybody's taken whatever's there. فَيُقَالُ لَهُ. So then it will be said to him, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plays with him a bit, discusses with him, there's an exchange. أَتَذْكُرُ الزَّمَانَ الَّذِي كُنْتَ فِيهِ أَتَذْكُرُ الزَّمَانَ الَّذِي كُنْتَ فِيهِ فَيَقُولُ نَعْمُ. Do you remember the time that you were in? Meaning, are you trying to look at this in the way that you used to look at these things in the world, that when you go to a hotel and there's no place, you're going to have to throw somebody out because there's no rooms left for you to get place, you're going to have to wait for somebody to come out? Or with any other place as well, there's no houses left in this area until somebody sells off and moves on, or somebody's evicted, like in some kind of dictatorship. Is that what you think this is all about? Right? Are you remembering? Are you remembering and recalling the old days and the way you were before? فَيَقُولُ نَعَمْ. He said, of course. He said, yes. فَيُقَالُ لَهُ تَمَنَّ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, without telling him where to go, he says, تَمَنَّ. Meaning, start wishing, start desiring, start thinking about whatever you want, desire. Whatever you want, whether that's homes, estates, trees, crops, fruits, whatever you want. So he'll play along, he'll say, فَيَتَمَنَّى. So he will also begin to desire. He will begin to desire. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَيُقَالُ لَهُ, it will be said to him. It doesn't mention who will say to him, whether it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or an angel. It will be said to him, لَكَ الَّذِي تَمَنَّيْتَ وَعَشْرَةِ أَضْعَافِ الدُّنْيَا. For you is everything that you have just wished for, and also 10 times the amount of this dunya. So everything that you've wanted, that you've just desired, and you've come to your mind, and 10 times the amount of the world. What it means by 10 times the amount of the world doesn't have to be in size. It could be in size actually. It can't be in terms of value, in terms of quality. There's no comparison, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَمَوْضِعُ صَوْتِ أَحَدِكُمْ فِي الْجَنَّةِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. Just the place that a whip would take, you know, like a stick in paradise would take, of paradise, is superior to everything in the world. So just 1 meter by, you know, one meter of a 2x4, what do you call those? Pieces of timber or whatever, is superior in paradise than the whole world and everything. There's no comparison. So obviously when he says 10 times the amount, it's 10 times the world. That's your place in paradise. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then continues, as he's telling the story, فَيَقُولُ. So this person will then respond and he will say, أَتَسْخَرُ بِي. Are you joking with me? Are you mocking me? Like, are you really like taking me for a ride? You're telling me I'm going to get all of this. He's either so excited that he's in absolute disbelief, that he's getting more than he ever would have thought about. So it seems like he doesn't know what he's saying. He just says it like he's back in the world. He's talking to somebody else on his stage, on his level. You think you can give me all of that? Are you like joking with me? What's wrong with you? You know, that kind of a statement. He doesn't seem to understand who he's speaking in front of. This is just like the person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns his animal to him, who's lost it. There's a famous hadith which is related in the Sahih, that a person is in the desert somewhere. He's got one camel. He goes to sleep and the camel disappears. He wakes up and he can't find it. He's lost it. And where are you going to find it in this place? So then he just loses all hope, and in utter despair he lies down somewhere. He goes to sleep. And when he wakes up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to him there. And he is so excited by that he says, Oh Allah, I'm your Lord and you're my servant. Right? Because he's just so excited, he just can't believe that it's happened. It's something unbelievable. So it's one of those situations. So then he says, أَتَسْخَرُ بِي وَأَنْتَ الْمَلِكُ. Are you joking with me? Are you making a mockery of me while you're the king? You shouldn't do that. You know, are you making a mockery of me? So then Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, فَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ ضَحِكَ. Now Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is explaining what Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is explaining. And at this point he says that when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said this, when this man, he said that the man had said this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you're the king and you're treating me like this, you're joking about with me like this. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم began to smile at this time. He laughed. ضحيكة, he laughed. حتى بدت نواجزه. And this description tells us that this was not normal. This was the time when the Prophet ﷺ really laughed, such that his nawajid became exposed. What is nawajid? Who's done qira'ah here? You know, that's the way you learn these words. Najid. This refers to the teeth that are. There's a difference of opinion as to exactly which teeth this is referring to. Some say that this is referring to the gums right at the back, even the wisdom tooth, right? The wisdom teeth, that, or maybe the ones that are closer to the premolars. So it's some of the gums that became exposed, which means that the Prophet ﷺ really laughed at this time. And it shows that he didn't normally laugh like this, for him to have described, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu to have described it this way. That's why Imam Suyuti says that it's most likely that he laughed so much that you could actually see the backs of his teeth, the gums at the back. So that is the time when the Prophet ﷺ laughed. He was just so amused by this man who said this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that are you joking with me while you're the king? That really made the Prophet ﷺ laugh. Another instance, hadith number 243. In this one, it's related from Ali ibn Rabi'ah. Ali ibn Rabi'ah, who's a tabi'i, he says that shahidtu Ali radiyallahu anhu. I saw, once I witnessed Ali radiyallahu anhu, utiya bidabatin. He was brought his animal, his beast to ride on. He was going to go somewhere, so he was brought the beast, whether it was a camel, whether it was a mule, a horse, a donkey, whatever it was, liyarkabaha, so that he could ride on it. فَلَمَّا وَضَعَ رِجْلَهُ فِي الرِّكَابِ. When he put his foot into the, what do you call that, the stirrup. When he put his first foot onto the stirrup, he said, Bismillah. So this is the way. When you put your first foot into your car, you say, Bismillah. Then, فَلَمَّا اسْتَوَى عَلَى ظَهْرِهَا قَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. When you're sitting properly, when he was then sitting on the beast, on the animal properly, then he said, Alhamdulillah. So you start off with Bismillah, then you say Alhamdulillah when you're seated properly, and then, then you say Alhamdulillah when you're seated properly. So Bismillah, and then you say Alhamdulillah when you're seated properly. Why would you say Alhamdulillah? Why would you say Bismillah? You say Bismillah because this is starting off, you're going to do something, you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, so you say in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're starting off. Why do you say Alhamdulillah? Alhamdulillah because you've got control over this animal, this vehicle. So all praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave us this ability to do this. And then he read the dua. Subhanalladhi sakhara lana hadha. Purified and glorified is the one who has subjugated this for us. Which means the one who has given us control over this. That we can push and the accelerator and it will go as we like it to go. Or this animal that it does our bidding. Whether the animal is bigger than a person, like a camel or a horse, it will do our bidding and it will go around. It will go for us wherever we want it to. وَمَا كُنَّا لَهُ مُقْرِنِينَ. Whereas we would not have been able to subjugate this by ourselves. We would not have been able to gain control over this by ourselves. وَإِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا لَمُنْقَلِبُونَ. But now that we've just been reminding ourselves of this ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, and there's two or three aspects. One is that whenever we're going to get into something like that, we're moving from one place to the other. So that is a sign of movement from one place to another. Number two, it's a sign of blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we've got ability to go and use this as a means. So then we say, وَإِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا لَمُنْقَلِبُونَ. And we will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are all off returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning eventually we will all go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This could be taken in various different means, in the sense that now that Allah, we remember that Allah has given us ability over this animal or over this means of conveyance to take us from point A to B, we must not become so exulting and so arrogant about it that lose ourselves and use it for the wrong and the haram. But then we remember that we're going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it brings us back down. It gives us a sense of humility. Also, it's a symbolic aspect of remembering that although we're taking this journey from point A to B right now in this vehicle, on this animal, our journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more than inevitable. So although this one, Allah has given us the ability to use this animal to take us from this point A to point B or wherever we want to go, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take us from here to the hereafter without any kind of means of conveyance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take us into the next world. So it's that kind of a reminder to remind ourselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take us. We're going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from this world to the next world. The other reason that a person should have taqwa when they're on a journey is because the other thing about this is that we're saying on the one hand Allah gave us control over this, but we're going to turn back to Allah, so at the end of the day Allah is in charge of everything. Because although Allah has given us control over this right now, this horse, this animal that we're on, it could throw us off, it could refuse to go, it could become a rodeo, right, and start making us jump up and down and we'd be flung, whatever it is. If it's a car, it could, something crazy could happen and the brake might stop working. Anything can happen. Right? So it's to keep in mind that yes, Allah has given us ability over this, but still He's in control at every moment. We're going to go back to Allah as well. We belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ قَالَ. So Bismillah, then Alhamdulillah, then Subhanalladhi sakhara lana hadha wa ma kunna lahu muqrinin wa inna ila rabbina lamunqalibun, which is an ayah of the Quran. Then he would say Alhamdulillah again three times. So most of us will read the dua first, and then Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi. We probably miss out the Bismillah and Alhamdulillah in the beginning. So add that to our routine when we get into the car. So Alhamdulillah 3 times. This is again to thank Allah for the ni'mah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. To thank Him for the ni'mah, and Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. He's the only one who could do this for us. Allah is the greatest. 3 times. This is to show that although Allah is the greatest, we might not be able to thank Him in the best of ways or up to what He's entitled to, but Allah is the greatest. Subhanaka inni zalamtu nafsi. Glorified are You. I have oppressed myself, faghfirli, so forgive me. Really, it's a time for that. The reason it's a time for that is Allah has given us this bounty of being able to move from one place to another more easily than having to walk ourselves. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted, He could take this away from us. He could cause it to malfunction or misbehave. So we're because of some sin of ours. Although He's given us this ability, but we could be involved in an accident. It could be anything. So, إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي فَغْفِرْلِي. We're making tawbah even at this time. We're making tawbah at this time that, oh Allah, I have oppressed myself. We're confessing, oh Allah, forgive me. Such that we're showing that I'm not really entitled and worthy of You giving me this ni'mah. I'm really feeling bad that You've given me this ni'mah, but I really am a sinner. So that's why this is obviously to give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thanks and to show our true self of servitude, that we are saying, oh Allah, You've given me such a great bounty even though I'm such a sinner. And really, if you look at it, I mean, from the amount of wrong deeds that we may do, minor or major, with all the bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, it's only because of His clemency and His forbearance and His generosity and His pardon that He gives us these things. Because if He wanted to start catching us on every single small thing, then I don't know where we would be. We would be absolute paupers in the world because of our sins, and we'd be forced to become good. We'd be forced to become good if we really wanted to benefit from this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't kept it like that. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. For nobody forgives sins except You. This is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying this. Now although Ali radiallahu anhu is doing this, later on you'll find that he's saying that this is exactly what I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do. So this is what these are the du'as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making. Despite the fact that he doesn't have sins. He's saying, I have oppressed myself, so forgive me because You're the only one who can forgive. So if that's Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying it, how is he saying it? Why is he saying it when he's forgiven? Either to teach his ummah, or because he feels that even though he's done whatever he's done, there's still some shortcoming in what he could do. And looking at the past time, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was constantly moving to a higher status every moment. So when he's looking at the past 10 years ago, 5 years ago, he reckons that I'm better today than I was then, but I could have done better then as well. So there's various possibilities of why he said this. One of the main things is that it's to show his ummah as well, that if a ma'soom and an inerrant, infallible, without sin prophet is doing this, then why not his ummah? And it's our barakah, it's our benefit, because then we feel much more secure when we're traveling. We feel much more secure when we're traveling. ثُمَّ ضَحِكَ. Now this is why Imam Tirmidhi brings this hadith here. It's not to tell you about the dua of traveling, but it's really to tell you about the fact that after Ali radiallahu anhu did all of this, he got on, he made all of these duas about forgiveness and everything, and then he laughed. Which is very strange. فَقُلْتُ, meaning Ibn Rabi'ah, he says, I asked him, مِنْ أَيِّ شَيْءٍ ضَحِكْتْ. Why did you just laugh for? You know, I'm seeing you read all of these du'as and everything, and then suddenly you laugh at the end of it. What made you laugh? I can't see anything around us. You know, maybe something happened somewhere. What did you see that made you laugh? So it's kind of strange. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. قَالَ رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ صَنَعَ كَمَا صَنَعْتُ. He said that, whatever I did today, this is exactly what I saw Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم doing as well. ثُمَّ ضَحِكَ. And he also laughed. فَقُلْتُ مِنْ أَيِّ شَيْءٍ ضَحِكْتَ. And I also asked him the same thing, that why did you laugh, Ya Rasulullah? Right? So Ibn Atiyah was being, Ibn Rabi'ah was being the same as Ali radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why did you laugh, Ya Rasulullah? قَالَ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَيُعْجِبْ مِنْ عَبْدِهِ إِذَا قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي ذُنُوبِي يَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ أَحَدٌ غَيْرَهُ. He says, the reason why I laughed, this is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, that the reason why I laughed is because I just remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets so happy and satisfied and pleased and gives lots of reward. This is the meaning we'll do for layu'jib. Layu'jib means to be very astonished and surprised and taken aback and happy about something. How do you apply that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That Allah is very satisfied and happy when somebody does this. He gives him an abundant amount of reward. Min abdihi, on his servant, he's very satisfied with his servant when he says, "Oh my Lord, forgive me my sins," knowing that nobody can forgive sins except He. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets very happy with the servant when you ask him for forgiveness. There's no excuse not to ask him then. Because he's actually encouraging you to ask him because he gets very happy, and it's that is something established that he gets very happy. So that is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laughed at that time. Right? In happiness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets satisfied with this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets satisfied when a person seeks forgiveness. That's why I am also asking for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will get happy. So he was also expressing that happiness. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is happy because Allah will be happy whenever somebody makes this dua. And then that gives a lot of reward. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is happy about that. Now, why did Ali radiallahu anhu laugh then? Because the question is, he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a reason to do it. He did it because he remembered that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives rewards and is very happy. So it made the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happy, so he laughed about it. Why did Ali radiallahu anhu, is he just following and emulating and copying that Rasulullah laughed, so I'm going to laugh as well? Or did he laugh for a reason? Was there something that made him laugh? It's very difficult to laugh for no reason, isn't it? Kind of seems a bit weird when you do that. So did he laugh just to forced laugh because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed, or did he laugh for a reason? Something made him laugh. So what many of the commentators are saying is that it's difficult to pretend to just laugh. He laughed for a reason. He laughed because he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how his face had become when he had laughed, and that made him smile as well. So the reason he did it was because he remembered how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed out of all of these reasons, for whatever reason, for all of these reasons that he mentioned. So that made him smile as well. So that's the reason. So if you've got a reason to smile, right? So you don't do it kind of mechanically where you read all of these du'as and then you kind of smile just for the sake of it. But no, if you're going to smile, and if it causes you to smile, is what's going to cause you to smile? If you ponder over the words and then you remember this hadith, and then you say, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets really happy about a person who seeks forgiveness like this. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was happy, then I'm going to be happy as well. And then you smile about it. So you have to actually get into the mode of smiling. Not just smile just because Ali radiallahu anhu smiled and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just smiled like that. It will require some amount of concentration, some amount of thought, some amount of reflection. And that is what's required whenever we make a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not spells that we do before you eat and before you drink and after you finish eating and when you go in the toilet, when you come out of the toilet. They're not spells. We don't know what they mean and they just say something. That's what our people make it. They read these du'as. They don't really know what they're saying. Even if you don't know the vocabulary, the proper word, the grammar, the construction, even if you don't know all of that, at least know what it means in general. Bismillah wa barakatillah, in the name of Allah, with the barak of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, at least know the name. At least know the general gist of what you're saying. The next hadith is hadith number 236, which is related from Simak ibn Harb from Jabir ibn Samurah. Jabir ibn Samurah has some description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this case. He says, so this is the other Jabir. This is not Jabir ibn Abdullah, the other famous Jabir radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a very good relationship with. This is another Jabir, Jabir ibn Samurah radiallahu anhu. He says that he's describing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's shins, saq, kana fi saqi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam humusha. The shins of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a thinness about them. Not pencil thin, meaning not very, very thin, but they weren't very plump. they were thin in terms of the amount that is praised. So they were very slender in a praiseworthy way. So he describes that. And then he says, وَكَانَ لَا يَدْحَقُ إِلَّا تَبَسُّمًا. The Prophet ﷺ, now in this case he's saying that the Prophet ﷺ did not laugh except by smiling. Meaning the general laughter of Rasulullah ﷺ was a smile and not a laughter. Now we know that he must be referring to the normal state of affairs. Because we've read the first hadith from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, where the Prophet ﷺ clearly laughed such that you could see his gums, which means that that was a much more, a bigger laugh. It could also refer to the beginning of a laugh, is when you smile. فَتَبَسَّمَ ضَاحِكًا مِّن قَوْلِهَا, as Allah says in the Quran about, فَتَبَسَّمَ ضَاحِكًا مِّن قَوْلِهَا, he started smiling. فَتَبَسَّمَ ضَاحِكًا مِّن قَوْلِهَا, he started smiling from what she said. And that's the beginning of a laughter. When you start, when the face kind of opens up and the teeth begin to expose themselves with the happiness. Some say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever it was in describing something spiritual about the hereafter, he used to laugh more than he would about something of a joke of the world. So if there was something about the world, then he would just smile to show his happiness about something. But if it was something to do with the hereafter, like the story we read about the person out of hellfire, the last person, then he would laugh even more because that was something more to be happy about. Then he says, وَكُنْتُ إِذَا نَظَرْتُ إِلَيْهِ قُلْتُ أَكْحَلَ الْعَيْنَيْنِ. This is just some of the descriptions from Jabir radiallahu anhu. One is about the shins, the other one is about his smile, and the third one he says is, whenever I used to look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I used to think akhal al ainain, that his eyes have antimony, surma, this coal applied to them. So I used to think that they were eyes that had coal applied to them. So he always had this black blackness at the bottom, which is supposed to be handsome, but they were not. Walaysa bi akhal, they were not really. They did not have anything applied. That's just how they were naturally. So that's another description. We've read this in detail in the first chapter anyway. The next hadith is hadith number 237, which is related from Abdullah ibn al-Harith ibn Jaz'a. He says, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا أَكْثَرَ تَبَسُّمًا مِّن رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So far what we've discovered is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mostly smiled, but he also laughed. How much did he smile though? Was that even quite frequently? Like compared to laughing, smiling was more. But how much was he smiling? Was it every day? Was it quite occasionally? Was it every time you saw him? Or was that even quite infrequent? So he says that كَانَ مَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا أَكْثَرَ تَبَسُّمًا مِّن رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And what is he saying? I have not seen anybody that used to smile more than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who used to have as much smiling as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Which means it was quite normal for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to smile. And believe me, those people that constantly are smiling, they're better than people who are not smiling. You feel just more comfortable around those kind of people. You don't feel scared, you know, what are they thinking? Because when they smile, it's like this pleasantness. Okay, I got nothing to fear. When they're not smiling, like, especially people who are so deadpan, right, that you cannot tell what they're thinking when you're speaking to them, they're just like, right? They're just like looking at you with one eye, their eyes don't move, the face doesn't twitch in either way whatsoever. They make it very difficult for anybody because we're very visual people when we look at people and we discuss. That's why you make so many mistakes that's why so many things happen when you're trying to discuss something serious through text messaging, which is really ridiculous, and through email. Right, especially when it's sensitive, it should always be face to face like that. In many cases, not all cases. But yeah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it's a sadaqah that when you meet with your brother, you do so with a pleasant face. Now, the most pleasant face you can make is with a smile, isn't it? How else are you going to show some kind of pleasantness? Tell me, without a smile, how are you going to show some kind of pleasantness? Unless you bring some gifts, but then you know your face is deadpan. Believe me, those presents will also become dry. Right? You're giving me these, but I don't see any expression on your face. Really, it's something to think about. And one thing which some research shows is that most people think that the effect is from the inside out. Which means that however you're feeling, and generally that is the case, that when you're feeling something, how you're feeling inside, that's how you normally express yourself. If you're feeling angry, it's going to be very difficult for you to smile. It's going to be a very forced smile. But if you do smile, you will have to calm down a bit, because there's no way you can smile with anger, right? Unless it's one of those angry smiles, right? So what they discovered is that there were these researchers that were researching the twitching of the face and how different expressions are. And you know, literally we could make a billion types of expressions from our... And people can tell certain things through expression. You know, there's people who can see things, who can tell things. I mean, it's just it's a way of understanding something, of how somebody's feeling. So they were looking at the different types of expressions. In fact, they themselves were trying out all of these different types of expressions, angry expressions, expressions of sorrow, sadness, grief, and so on. And what some of them discovered at the end of the day was that when they were making these sad faces and so on, they actually started feeling sad inside. So it's quite known through experience that you will feel, however you feel inside, you will generally appear that way outside as well. But nobody really knew that you will start feeling like how you make your face outside. This is something they came upon by accident, that making all of these sad faces for the day, they actually started feeling sad. Then they realized that actually there is that reverse effect. But that's something Rasulullah ﷺ said in not so many words. What I believe is one of the great wisdoms that he says, the Prophet ﷺ said that it is a sadaqah. When you see your brother, أَن تَلْقَى أَخَاكَ بِوَجْهٍ طَلِيقٍ. When you meet your brother, you do it with a pleasant face, with a jovial face, with an amicable appearance. How do you do that? Even if you're feeling bad inside, you give a good face to somebody you just meet, immediately the person calms down. Sometimes you're going to see someone and you're a bit scared because there's something happened between you and the person. If you follow this hadith, you will immediately bring some comfort. You will bring some, relaxation. You will bring some, what's the word? You will give them some kind of reassurance that, look, there's nothing here. Then at least if there is, then you can discuss in a more reasonable way, as opposed to with anger. The question though is that if this is what Abdullah ibn al-Harith is saying, that the Prophet ﷺ smiled a lot, he's the one I've seen smiling more than anybody else, then what about the hadith which mentions that the Prophet ﷺ was mutawasir al-ahzan, which we discussed last time as well, that he was constantly in this sorrowful state, constantly concerned about something, worrying about something. How does that fit with the fact that he smiles so much? Also, Ali radiallahu anhu said something that supports this hadith, da'imul bishr, always very pleasant and smiling. How do you fit those two hadiths together? Well, one of the ways is that mutawasil ahzan is his internal state. That he was always worried, he was always concerned about the world and the Muslims and the non-Muslims and how to bring people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and safeguard the people. He was constantly worried about it. That's why he was always concerned. But whenever he met with people, he did not let that affect him. He was always smiling. So you can understand it's an internal and an external state. And there's other reasons as well that you could have like that. There's sometimes he was like this, sometimes he was like that. It's also to show, the statement could also be taken to mean that I've never seen anybody smiling as much as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which doesn't mean that he smiled a lot. It doesn't mean that he smiled more than anybody else. It's just that other people, they laugh too much. So he's saying that I haven't seen somebody smile as much as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because other people, they smile and they laugh as well and they just go overboard with it. But the one who's constantly just smiling and not laughing aloud, that's Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which shows that it doesn't mean that he smiled a lot necessarily, but whenever he did, he was smiling and never laughter. So it's in comparison to other people laughing. But again, there's no reason to have a conflict between the two, because it's internal and external state. The next hadith is hadith number 238, which is related from Abdullah ibn al-Harith. Again, he says, ما كان ضحك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا تبسما, which Imam Tirmidhi just brings again from a different chain. It's the same meaning that I haven't seen. No, in this one he doesn't say I haven't seen as much. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's laughter was only smiling. Right? Meaning he whenever he laughed, it means that he was smiling and not laughing. So that's that. Then the next hadith is 239, which is related from Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu anhu. So it's another narrator. He says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is very similar to that hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. Abu Dharr radiyallahu anhu relates, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إني لأعلم أول رجل يدخل الجنة وآخر رجل يخرج من النار. I know two people. I know the first person to enter paradise, and I know the last person to come out of hellfire, most likely to enter paradise. But I know the first person to enter paradise and the last person to come out of hellfire. I know both of those people. He didn't say who the first person is, but who is that first person? That is himself anyway. He is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The last person out of hellfire, it's the one mentioned in Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu's hadith. Then he described it. يُؤْتَى بِالرَّجُلِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Now, after mentioning, I know this person and that person, then the Prophet ﷺ said, a man will be brought on the Day of Judgment. A man will be brought, فَيُقَالُ لَهُ. فَيُقَالُ, it will be said to him, no, it will be said, it will be instructed. أَعْرِضُ عَلَيْهِ صِغَارَ ذُنُوبِهِ. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test him. So he says, it will be said to the angels, show him his small sins only. Hide. وَيُخَبَّ عَنْهُ كِبَارُهَا. The big sins will be hidden. He'll only be shown the small sins. Now remember, he's just come out of the world. People can't remember every single sin, but they remember kind of the major big ones and the major small ones, which means the big ones, the more ones that they can remember. So he's been reminded, he's been shown all of his small sins, not the big ones. They were kept away. فَيُقَالُ لَهُ, it was said to him, look, عَمِلْتَ يَوْمَ كَذَا كَذَا وَكَذَا كَذَا. You know, on this day you did this, on this day you did this one, on this day you kind of kicked this thing here, and you know, you did this, you did this, you did this. All the small ones. Every month, detail, date, everything is there, such that a person can't reject it. So it's all the details are there. Time stamped. You bring your proof in pictures, whatever, I'm sure. It's all possible. You know, when you get a ticket, you get this picture through the post nowadays about showing how you were overtaking or how you went into the bus lane or how you did a right turn instead of a left in a place where you can't do it and all that, and you can't really deny, you know. So, وَهُوَ مُقِرٌ لَا يُنْكِرْ. He's confessing. He doesn't reject, deny any of this. He is absolutely in, he's confirming all of these things. But وَهُوَ مُشْفِقْ. He's very scared. He's very frightened about it. Min kibariha. What's he frightened of? He doesn't care about these small ones. He's thinking, well, if they've got all of these small ones, well, but when, wait till they get to the big ones. That's what he's fearful of them coming up with, the big ones. So then, before the big ones, before there's any mention of the big ones, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, suddenly it's said to him, فَيُقَالْ أُعْتُوهُ مَكَانَ كُلِّ سَيِّئَةٍ عَمِلَهَا حَسَنَةً. So when the small ones were, and he's feeling like this, suddenly the command is that for every small sin that he's done, give him a good deed. Right? So until now he's very frightened. But as soon as this announcement is made, that give him for every small sin that he's done, give him a good deed in place of it. Wipe this out, give him a good deed in place of it. So suddenly what he does, he turns around and he says, you know, I had these big sins as well. I don't see them here in this record. They've all been hidden, right? إِنَّ لِي ذُنُوبًا مَا أَرَاهَا هُنَا. I see some other sins, I can't see them here. قَالَ أَبُو ذَرَّ. So Abu Dharr رضي الله عنه, who's the narrator, he says, فَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ الضَّحِيكَ. I saw Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم now laughing. So again, you see, it's about the hereafter, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم laughs. Right? So wherever he's laughing, it seems to be about the hereafter. Why is he laughing? Because he sees that this is the human being, this is the way he deals with things. This is not necessarily the last person out of hellfire. This is just somebody on the day of judgment. Could be any one of us. Where's those big ones gone? Make that there. They must get some big plump reward for that one. Give me those. Now, something very, very interesting here, which I found to be, inshallah, very, very interesting. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of such people as will be described. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, purely out of His grace, will turn all of those bad deeds into good ones. Right? Why? Because this person must be of the mahbubeen. He must be of the beloved ones to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِينَ سَبَقَتْ لَهُمُ الْعِنَايَةِ Somebody whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a gaze on. Somebody who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and has attention for. فَلَا تَضُرُّهُمْ الْجِنَايَةِ So anything wrong that they've done will not affect them afterwards. Allah loves them for some deed that they've done. Then okay, if they do make a mistake, Allah will forgive them. Allah will turn it all around and actually even use that. The person doesn't know that, you see. The person doesn't think I'm going to do big, big sins because I know I'm one of those. So all of those big sins will become good reward. I'll enjoy in this world, enjoy the hereafter. Obviously, you can't do that because you don't know. This is something you only find out afterwards. It's in a hadith. إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا لَمْ يَضُرُّهُ ذَنْبٌ When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a person, then his sins cannot harm him. But how do you know he loves you? The mere fact that you think he does, and which causes you to sin on purpose in this bold attitude means that he probably doesn't love you. Because when you love someone, you will obey them anyway. This is most likely speaking about someone who sins by mistake, overcome, not out of boldness. It's also related from Zayd ibn Aslam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ لَا يُحِبُّ الْعَبْدِ Allah loves a person, حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ مِنْ حُبِّهِ لَهُ أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ إِصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتْ فَقَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكَ Allah loves certain people to such a degree, and His love then gets to such a level that He will say to them, they probably won't be able to hear this, do whatever you please for I have forgiven you. Only Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was able to reveal that for certain individuals. When He said about Uthman radiallahu anhu, he can do whatever he wants, nothing will harm him. Khabbab radiallahu what was his name? The one who wrote to the people in Mecca. And he was then, the Prophet ﷺ sent Ali radiallahu anhu to capture the woman who he had sent a note with to the people of Mecca. What was his name? That famous Sahabi. No. He was the one who had taken part in the Battle of Badr. And later on, when it was, the Prophet ﷺ had decided to go to Mecca for the conquest, for overtaking Mecca. This person had sent somebody because he still had family in Makkah Mukarramah. So he sent a secret message trying to warn the people of Makkah about Rasulullah's coming. So the Prophet at that point said, no, he's not a munafiq. He's taken part in a battle of Badr. But nobody else knows this. If Allah's messenger has revealed that about somebody, I'm sure he doesn't have... These people are not such that when they learn this, they think, okay, forget it, now I just do whatever I want. Their love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is solidified. It's firm. It will not change, like Uthman radiallahu anhu. So anyway, it mentions that Allah loves a person to such a level that He says to them, do whatever you please, for I've forgiven you anyway. And that is why Shaykh Abul Hasan al-Shadhili used to say that in his dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beautiful dua, waj'al sayyi'atina, سَيِّئَاتِ مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ When we do sin, O Allah, make our sins the sins of those whom You love. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ حَسَنَاتِنَا حَسَنَاتِ مَنْ أَبْغَضْتْ And do not make even our good deeds the good deeds of those whom You detest. So even though we're doing good deeds, He doesn't like you, then what's the value in because of whatever? So we're doing good deeds, but we're also doing bad deeds, it must be. So make our sins whatever we... do happen to commit by mistake, those of those people who you love. That was hadith number 239. 200. So that was just to show that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed when expressing this story. So when you want to mention a story that has kind of some astonishing aspect about it, it's completely permissible to laugh like this. There's a reason here that there was for laughing anyway. Hadith number 240 is... As you can see, I'm not going in order because I'm actually following the order number from another edition, which I think is probably more a popular one. That's why I'm following that one. But either way, our objective is learning from the hadith. This hadith is from Jarir ibn Abdullah. We discussed him some weeks ago. Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu an al-Bajali was the one who became Muslim about 40 days before the Prophet ﷺ passed away. But there's so much mention about him. He was one of the most handsome people that had embraced Islam at the time, after Dihya Kalbi radiallahu an. So, he says, in this case, he says, مَا حَجَبَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ مُنْذُ أَسْلَمْتُ. The Prophet ﷺ, since the time that I became a believer, a Muslim, entered Islam, Prophet ﷺ did not prevent me from anything. What that means, it could mean, is that even though I'd come into Islam so late, even when there was a gathering of the big Sahaba, he would allow me to come in. He would allow me to come into his house. Whatever I wanted, he would give me. There was nothing that he stopped. Even though I'd just come into Islam, I didn't have to sit there and prove myself. Prophet ﷺ had this great love for me. But the main thing with regards to this chapter, why Imam Tirmidhi brings this hadith, وَلَا رَآنِي إِلَّا ضَحِيكَ. For some reason, whenever the Prophet ﷺ saw him, he says, whenever he saw me, he laughed. Every time he saw me, he used to smile. And why did he used to smile? Allah knows best. The next hadith is very, it's again from him, but it's from another narrator. It's through another narrator. It's from Qais an Jarir. He says, مَا حَجَبَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ أَسْلَمْتُ وَلَا رَآنِي إِلَّا تَبَسَّمَ. In this one he says, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, whenever he saw me, he smiled. In the other one he said, he laughed. ضَحِكَ تَبَسَّمَ. Two different words that he used. It's possible that he used to look at the person's beauty and remember the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he smiled. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم taking, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all different ways. So that could be one of the reasons. The next hadith is, so we've just done hadith 240 and 241. The next hadith is 244, which is the final hadith of this chapter. It's related from Amir ibn Sa'd. Amir ibn Sa'd. Amir is the son of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, one of the 10 who'd been given the glad tidings of paradise, one of the Ashara Mubashara. So this is related from his son. So his son relates, Qala Sa'd, that his father, one of the earlier ones to become Muslim through the influence of, along with Uthman radiallahu an, he was the third one to embrace Islam, he says, and the first one to have fired an arrow in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've discussed him in more detail before as well. He says, لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ ضَحِكَ يَوْمَ الْخَنْدَقِ. Now يَوْمَ الْخَنْدَقِ was a waiting game, because they had dug this trench around the north of the city. And eventually a major battle did not ensue. They couldn't cross over. The few that did, there were small skirmishes, but they weren't a major battle. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this massive storm, uprooted their tents, and then they all went away. They said, forget it. However, on this day, Sa'd radiallahu anhu says that, I remember on this day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I saw him laughing. What happened? His son said, no, Ja'far radiallahu anhu said that, I saw him laughing such that his gums began to show, which means his teeth showed. So he was a proper laugh. قُلْتُ كَيْفَ كَانَ ضَحِكُهُ. His son Amir, he's wondering why the Prophet was laughing on that day. How did he laugh on that day? So Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, كَانَ رَجُلٌ مَعَهُ تُرْسٌ. There was a man who had a shield, this large shield. Sa'd was one of the, what do you call them? The ones who fire the arrows. Archers. He was one of the archers on the day, lying in wait for anybody that. So there was one man across the road, across the other side, who had a big shield. And he was probably very close in a sense that he could say things. And this person was acting a bit boldly, in a sense, he was acting a bit brave. What he would do is he would hide behind this shield of his. And he would peek out and say, throw a few abuses. He would say some things about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some abusive things, and then he would go and hide again and protect his face as such. So now Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he watched this guy, and then he took out an arrow, put it into his bow, and took aim. The next time he popped his head out, he fired. فَلَمْ يُخْطِئْ هَذِهِ مِنْهُ. This arrow hit the mark, he didn't miss him. It hit him in such a way, it hit جَبْهَتَهُ. Jabha is the jaw, the bottom part. It hit him right there. وَانْقَلَبَ. And the person turned over. It hit him in such force that the person was flung back and his head, legs went up in the air. Right? So, he must have become unclothed as well and so on. You know, they didn't have army combat fatigues in those days. You know, they probably... وَشَالَ رِجْلُهُ. So his face went up... his feet went up in the air. He went up, feet up. The Prophet ﷺ began to laugh. فَضَّحِكَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ حَتَّى بَدَتْ نَوَاجِزُهُ. Such that his teeth showed. فَقُلْتُ مِنْ أَيِّ شَيْءٍ ضَحِكَ. So now, Amir then is wondering, why did Prophet ﷺ laugh? Was it because of how much of a fool that person looked? You know, because you could laugh because of the weirdness of the situation, how much of a fool the person looked, or because he was killed, or for what reason. So he says, why did he laugh for? قَالَ مِنْ فِعْلِهِ بِالرَّجُلِ. Because of what it did, because of him being able to get the man, what he was able to do to the man, that he'd managed to finish him off. That is why the Prophet ﷺ laughed. So the Prophet ﷺ wasn't laughing because the person became into this weird state, but rather that he had been taken care of. So it's not, you don't laugh at even your enemy necessarily for something over and beyond, because that's not what the purpose is. The purpose is to stop the evil that comes from there, and not to make them into that kind of state where you're laughing at them for other reasons. It says that he may have become unclothed, and that's not what the Prophet ﷺ was necessarily laughing at. That would be below the status of the Prophet ﷺ to have laughed for that reason. That's why he wanted to clarify. It's because of his killing. Sa'd radiallahu anhu had killed him. That ends this chapter. The next chapter, Imam Tirmidhi splits the two. He doesn't put them together. Laughter is different from joking. It's related. But he separates the two. The next chapter he has is about the jokes of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So not only did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laugh, he also had humor, and he also not only was he made to laugh through other things, he also said some jokes as well. So inshallah we'll look at that next time. Allahumma anta as-salamu wa minka as-salam tabarak ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hanan ya mannan. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمد ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا وجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منهما نسينا وعلمنا منهما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.